Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. It is hour two of 2 hours of open forum. Any question about the Catholic faith is fair game. We have one line open right now as we speak, but the number to call is 888-318-7884. Again, it's 888-318-7884. Open forum, any question about the Catholic faith. We just wrapped up a great first hour with Trent Horn. Our guest this hour is Tom Nash. But I want to mention something. If I started off the second hour or the first hour this way as well. If this is your first time listening to Catholic Answers Live, this is a show that airs 5 days a week, 2 hours. Often we have theme-oriented shows. It might be, why are you an atheist? Why are you pro-choice? It might be non-Catholics only. It might be people in RCIA only, things like this, theme-oriented show. It might be specifically about chastity, for example. We had Jason Everett on the show yesterday. But quite often, we will do open forums, and that's where we will take all comers. You could be a Catholic, you could be a non-Catholic, you could be someone who has no faith whatsoever, but you have questions about the Catholic faith, and that's a big reason why Catholic Answers exists. It is to explain and defend the Catholic faith. And part of our ministry, part of what we do, is we have folks that are called apologists. And they're not people that actually apologize for things. They're explainers. They explain and defend, in our case, particularly the Catholic faith, but the Christian faith in general. And we have a great one with us here for hour two of Open Forum today. We have our affiliate apologist, our good, good friend, Tom Nash out of Ann Arbor, Michigan. Tom, how are you today?
Good to be with you, Dave, and everybody in the Catholic Answers audience.
Yeah, Tom, you got a little different look going on there.
I do. I have to tell you, Dave, it was getting rather sparse on top.
Uh-huh.
I felt like our friends up in Midland, Michigan dumped some Agent Orange. It was getting defoliated up there.
Okay.
little Vietnam War reference.
For those listening on the radio and not watching on YouTube, Tom is taking a little shorter haircut than he used to have.
Yeah, so, normally, but hopefully I can look as good as Yul Brynner or Telly Savalas.
There you go. High bar there, Tom. High bar. Yeah. So the other thing that Tom is famous for, and as we're maybe we'll fill up this last line here that's open right now, if you want to call in and ask a question of Tom. Tom, of course, is an unabashed University of Michigan Wolverine football fan, in addition to a Detroit Tigers baseball fan. But I'm sure you're very excited, Tom. Outside of the Catholic world, so to speak, you are very excited, I'm sure, about your Wolverines being in the college football playoff.
I am, and I used to work at EWTN, so I wish my friends down in Alabama and, of course, EWTN people across the country who might also be Alabama fans will be playing Alabama in the Rose Bowl on January 1st.
Mm-hmm.
Looking forward to what I always say, faith, family, and football in that order, because otherwise things get disordered. And I also used to say when I lived down in Alabama, I said that rooting against the Alabama Crimson Tide is not good for your mental health, since they typically win and win and win. But we're anticipating or hoping for a good win on January 1st, and it should be a great one.
It should hopefully
be a good one. You got St. Nick, Coach Nick Saban, who's a fine Catholic man, and also he helped finance the Newman Center down there in Tuscaloosa, mm-hmm. at the University of Alabama, and then also here Catholic tie-in with Jim Harbaugh, who's a vibrant Catholic, very pro-life.
No doubt about it.
Here in the University of Michigan. So I'm glad to see two Catholic coaches going head on in the semifinal of the CFP. We'll see what
goes.
There
you go. Yeah, strong Catholic flavor there. And of course, Tom Nash, if you're familiar with his work, he is the author of The Biblical Roots of the Mass. He has another book called What Did Jesus Do? And here at Catholic Answers, he wrote our 20 Answers booklet on the Rosary. Tom, if you're ready, we'll go ahead and start taking calls here. We'll get one in before the first break of the hour. You ready?
Sounds good to me.
All right. Very good. Let's go to Jared in Phoenix, Arizona. Jared is watching on Catholic.com. Go right ahead, Jared, for Tom Nash.
Hello, Tom. So this is a question that I asked a long time ago to someone else, but I realized that there's just some parts that I kind of want to provide clarity here, a better understanding. So my question is about an article that was released by researchers from the University of Portland that addressed the issue of how trauma has impacted Catholic liturgy. And essentially the article argues that some people who have been traumatized by clergy sexual abuse cannot receive grace from the liturgy because of PTSD and flashbacks. So certain liturgical signs, words, and gestures remind them of the traumatic events they experienced. So instead of the liturgy being a provocative sign of faith, hope, and charity, the liturgy becomes a provocative sign of violence and abuse for these victims of clergy abuse. Thus arguing that while liturgical causality, that is a valid liturgy, is still present, liturgical efficacy, that is grace being offered, is hindered by trauma because it hinders a victim's response to the grace being offered at the liturgy, especially when the victim has moral injury and moral distress, in which trust has been deteriorated and one is placed in liturgical settings that they know has issues, yet they're powerless to change it, thus resulting in feeling betrayal, guilt, and shame whenever they attend Mass. And their conclusion is that the Catholic clergy should stop claiming that the Catholic liturgical rites have a monopoly on the presence of Christ and stop prioritizing membership in the church, and instead start prioritizing the mental and spiritual health of clergy abuse victims and accept the options of seeking God's grace outside of the church. And so how would you respond to these arguments that some people cannot receive grace from the liturgy because of the trauma that was inflicted on them by bad priests?
Yeah, and I apologize there because I cut out. Jared had a malfunction here, so I didn't catch everything you say. But there is no doubt, and I have friends who have been affected by clergy abuse directly. I've helped people who were impacted by, in terms of getting proper care. There is no doubt that many people are wounded out there and are continuing not to participate in the liturgy because, I call it, not to take it lightly at all, but they generalize from the particular. That is, this is their experience of Christ. This is experience of Catholicism, this particular priest, this particular bishop, and therefore it's an impediment for them to come back to Mass, let alone benefit from the graces. And what I would say is to say, you know, that as Christ was betrayed by Judas, and Christ is, my goodness, he betrayed by all of us, even the Blessed Mother, who did not need a Savior and did not, she needed a Savior, but she did not sin. She didn't have any personal sin, but she was saved preveniently. That all of us are in need of God's blessing and mercy in that sense of needing a Savior one way or another. And so I would encourage them to say, don't let someone, whoever it is, parent, priest, bishop, keep you from the grace of Jesus Christ, and that Christ can bring good out of evil, that all things work to the good of those who love the Lord. I have a friend who said, well, if there's a God, he can't be like the Christian God because he didn't prevent this priest from abusing me. I said, well, if there's a God, because he now considers himself an agnostic, it had to be some kind of a personal God who allowed this, right? So whatever concept of God has in that regard, someone's, no matter if you're not saying Catholicism, you're saying something else, it's God's on the hook, if you want to look at it that way. But this is the mystery of iniquity. This is the whole issue of free will. And I think that we need to realize that just as parents let their children go out and make decisions each day, and that's how they learn and grow, so God gives us the opportunity. And just to realize that hell, that our life on earth, sin, death, and all that is not the last word, that God has the last word, and that what the struggles of this world do not compare to what is to come. And so I would simply say that people can, if they have this right disposition, to show them that whatever evil that they experience, that can be overcome and that can be healed. And similar as we see in 12-step groups, people who have been hurt, that these people too can experience redemption and healing and help others along the way. So I would encourage them and to look for priests that they respect, or priests that they are friends of people that they respect, so that they can trust in them, and then hopefully get the building block. So again, I didn't catch everything of your first thing. Is that in the ballpark of what you're looking at or hoping for?
Sort of.
You want to do a brief follow-up, and maybe we could go to a break first before we might have to go to a break first.
We can extend on, Tom. But okay. Yeah, I think, Jared, you were talking specifically about the liturgy and how, you know, grace being less efficacious as a result of some of this trauma. Is that correct?
Yes, like, for example, Pope Benedict XVI was talking to someone that was traumatized, and yes, whenever the priest used her, he would always use the words of consecration at the Mass to introduce the abuse to her. And so, every time she would use this, my body, at Mass, it would trigger a flashback. And so the article was arguing, therefore, you know, because of that flashback, it subverts liturgical efficacy. Therefore, that woman cannot receive grace from the Mass because she's receiving a flashback that makes her want to leave the liturgy and therefore cannot receive the Eucharist. And so what's your response to that argument, that therefore, because of that flashback, people cannot receive grace from the liturgy?
Okay, what I would say there, first of all, they're not. Was this an argument to change the liturgy, or was this just an argument that they're not going to be efficacious for them because of the experiences that they've had?
Sort of both, but yeah, the second one.
Okay, yeah, and I would say, as with any kind of therapy or any kind of challenge, sometimes we have to do what we don't want to do, but know that is good for us, and that others around us tell us that are good for us. And therefore, we go through and to receive that Eucharist. And if someone says, this is the body of Christ, say, Lord, this is difficult for me, but I know you're bigger than this person who subverted your kingdom by abusing me and using in such a wicked way the words of consecration. And so I would say, to like with therapy, whether it's mental therapy or physical therapy, we talked about sports earlier, they have to do a lot of therapy coming back from injuries. It hurts. But there is something to this, the idea of no pain, no gain, if we're doing something worthwhile. And so I would say, yeah, I would say do what you're directed to by people whom you trust, good Catholics, parents, friends, good priests, to go through and to do that and to say, Lord, this is bigger than me. And I think that part of going through therapy, as well as going to communion, even when that might trigger, that could be part of the healing process. And so that they can get beyond it in time through good therapy with a psychologist or licensed counselor, as well as going to Mass, as well as having the support of friends who go to Mass with them and are there when they might experience that trigger moment. And maybe they have to go out in the vestibule. But I would just say that this is not to let that person weaponize the sacraments, and that with God's help and with the support of friends and family and good therapists, they can make strides and get beyond seeing the Eucharist as simply a trigger of this evil experience that they had. I think in time it can happen. It can be painful, but it can be an efficacious thing over time.
Jared, I hope that's helpful. Obviously, a very difficult aspect of our faith, and something that has many different facets. And hopefully, Tom was able to cover that for you. Tom, is there a way for someone to, let's say, Jared has some more wanted to have a dialogue with you in some way? What would be the best way to do that if you wanted to follow up?
If they have a particular question, they're welcome to submit a question on our portal, which they can, on our contact page, and put it in the apologetics. And if they have a specific question about something, then I'm happy to follow up. Oftentimes I'll use our existing resources, because it makes no sense to reinvent the wheel if Trent Horn or Jimmy Akin or Tim Staples or Joe Heschmeyer or Carlo have already done something well. I'm going to share that, and maybe with a brief introduction. But there may be something on a pastoral level that I could help out with. And not just that, Dave, but that it can also connect people with other resources. Sometimes it's an right. issue of scrupulosity. We've got some good resources on our own website. But other times with people with regard to a therapist, or maybe marriage counseling, or a retrovi, which helps people who've been in particularly difficult marital relationships. In other words, getting people connected with resources at their local level, encouraging them to contact, even on counseling, not just through their parish, but through their diocese and Catholic Charities Department. There are many resources for us to connect with that people might not think are immediately available on the local level, but they can be. And as well on the national level, because now many insurance plans, Dave, cover kind of like what we're doing here, like a remote discussion. You can do that now. Insurance plans will cover that somebody may not, maybe somebody wants to talk to Dr. Greg Propchek down in Steubenville, Ohio area. Mm-hmm. And they can't, maybe they live in Montana, but they can have a face-to-face, and that is now covered, given one of the, you say, the upside or blessings of COVID. So even if you're not in somebody's immediate geographical area, that you can connect and do therapy through the internet. And so there's many more possibilities now. And I would just encourage people to not to lean on the people whom they trust who are Catholic when they're having difficulties, instead of looking at the people who have betrayed them gravely.
Yep. And Jared, specifically on your question, it sounded like, as I said, there are many facets to this. And if you'd like to follow up, go to our website, catholic.com, look for the Contact Us section and direct your question to apologetics. And we have a long list of questions, but Tom is working his way through those on a daily basis. And we could possibly may have an opportunity to open up a dialogue with you further on that one. Let's go ahead and take our first break. break of the first hour. We'll be right back after this.
Your questions, Catholic Answers, live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
How should we pray? The disciples asked our Lord that question, and he gave them the Our Father, or the Lord's Prayer. But he also gave them the liturgy, which is the most privileged form of prayer in the Catholic tradition, especially the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. We can pray with the whole church in the liturgy of the hours, or the Divine Office, and we should also pray in our own private room, our secret chamber, as Jesus says, and then our Father who sees us in secret will reward us.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson filling the chair of Cy Kellett this afternoon, and our guests for an open forum hour of answering questions about any aspect of the Catholic faith. Our guest is Tom Nash out of Ann Arbor, Michigan. Tom, of course, is a veteran apologist. He's been working with us here at Catholic Answers for a long time now, but previously had worked for EWTN. I think, Tom, you worked at OSV at one point.
I've done some work, some freelance
work with them.
OSV.
Our Sunday visitor, he's got a couple of books, including one with us, which is the 20 Answers booklet on the Rosary, which you can find at shop.catholic.com. Let's go right back to the phones, Tom. If you're ready, we'll go to Patricia in Pennsylvania. She is watching on YouTube. Go right ahead, Patricia.
Well, thank you so much.
You bet.
I love that last answer. So let's see where to start here. I have an anxiety that I'm going to answer the question and not really give you the pertinent details. So let me say
sure.
Overall, my question is whether, if I consent to my daughter's request, whether this would be a sin. Okay, that's really
sure.
Why I'm calling, and I
okay.
hope that my question will help others
sure.
facing separate sin from family.
Yeah, what has your daughter requested that you do, Patricia?
That I only speak of my faith one time when we're together.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah, I think it's important, Patricia, right off, that it's better to have some communication with your daughter than to not have it at all. And when you're consenting, I get the impression, correct me if I'm wrong, but I get the impression that you're thinking, well, am I betraying my betraying God, or am I betraying my commission as a disciple to not evangelize if I only can mention faith one time? And I'm thinking, well, my response would be, the devil would be happy actually if there was no communication. So I think it's not sinful if you are agreeing to talk with your daughter in a limited fashion. Apparently there's something going on with her. Maybe you get behind, maybe she'll in time, but I think it's good to be able to talk to her. And then also, hey, you know, maybe it doesn't count as one of the things. Say, hey, honey, is there anything I can pray for you or the kids or somebody else? That kind of a empathetic offer can lead to conversations, or just shows that you're caring about her life in general instead of just trying to maybe get her to be practicing the faith, maybe, which she isn't. I'm not sure of the whole situation. You don't need to go into detail, but that's not sinful. And it's good to have communication. It's good to be able to show her love. It's not simply that we preach. We you know, the old saying that actions speak louder than words. And if you can show your daughter that you love her, then I think that's going to make her not only open to maybe having a longer discussion about one particular thing about the faith, but also maybe even being open to initiating something. And then also you can ask her, hey, I think there's nothing wrong with being charitably clever, where you say, hey, is there anything I can pray for? And she says, you know, well, okay, that's your one thing. It's like, well, no, that I'm asking, which I could pray for you. We could talk about something else. But I think the thing is you want to have dialogue. You want to have continued relationship. And if she could see that you love her in various ways, and if she's married and has children, that you love her children and other people involved and things going on in her life, that's going to make headway for you and your relationship long term, and also going to make greater impact, I think, of your prayers for her. So I know it's not sinful, and don't be anxious about that. Don't give yourself a hard time.
How's that, Patricia?
Thank you very much. Thank you for the encouragement.
You're welcome.
You're very welcome. Call us back anytime. Let's go to, we'll keep on going down the list, Tom. We'll go to Dave here in California, listening on Sirius XM. Go right ahead with your question for Tom Nash.
Hi, Tom. The other day I was listening to Father Chris Alar talking about the Antichrist.
Okay.
And basically he was defining who it was and basically saying, although a lot of people suggest it might, I guess non-Catholics suggesting it might be the Pope, he was giving, he said, if, as long as the Antichrist will not ever believe in Jesus, so how could the Pope possibly be the Antichrist? Well, right after that, my cousin sent me a video. It's called A Hidden Meeting of the Third Secret, and it was a priest named Father Mary Elias, and he was basically saying that he thought that the, I guess it was the last Pope, as part of the secret of both Fatima and Akita. I'm just wondering who's right.
Well, I would say this, Dave. First of all, it reminds us to follow the magisterium and not what I call magisterium by private revelation. You referenced the third secret, that being the secrets of Fatima. The church came out with something almost 25 years ago, roughly, that the Pope being shot, John Paul II being shot on May 13th, 1981, that was a part of fulfillment, and that the Pope being fallen, as was noted, that the Pope was going to be preserved by God. And so that was the fulfillment. As far as the Antichrist in general, like I would say with Father Chris Alar says, a person, it reminds me of what Padre Pio says to, he saw someone who looked like his spiritual director, but he had kind of a disfigurement on his face, and he says, and he's trying to imitate, this was the devil, and he had various manifestations to give Padre Pio a hard time. And he said, trying to give him advice, and he goes, say praise Jesus. And then he just paused and he goes, no, say praise Jesus. And then the image vanished. I don't think you would see, now we can have popes who could do bad things, but I would agree with Father Chris that you're not going to have the Antichrist as the Pope. And of course, we know that the church will be preserved from teaching error, and what the Antichrist would want to do would be mislead gravely people. So no, will there be attacks on the church as there have been historically? Sure. But the Antichrist, no. Can we have someone who could be influenced negatively, a Pope, by people, including the Antichrist? Possibly. But thank God, I mean, the gates of hell will now prevail against his church, and that includes not only that the Pope will not teach error on faith and morals, but also that he is going to, you know, we're going to have valid sacraments, that the Pope is going to be, when he, again, has to give his, when, you know, to celebrate Mass, you have to profess faith in Christ. So I think the Antichrist isn't going to be able to pull that one off. Or there'd be clear indications where he's deviating from the norm to show that it wouldn't be a Mass. But I would say to Father Elias Mary, I don't know him, and I can sometimes people see troubles in the world, but it's like, let's have faith in God. Let's have faith in Jesus Christ. It's his church, ultimately. Any Pope, whatever Pope in history, is the vicar of Christ. You know, Christ is not the Lord, is not the Pope's Lord. That is, one is the creator and one's the created, and that Jesus Christ will sustain his church. And the clearest evidence, or a good reminder, I should say, that we have of this is that in an interregnum between popes, right? Okay, interregnum means between the reign. But what matters most is that we can see that in the most important reign, Christ is always on his throne. We always have a Father in heaven. So in the most important sense, we're never orphans. We always have our Father in heaven. Christ is always reigning, and Christ will sustain us through thick and thin.
How's that, Dave?
That's good. Yeah, I'm can't get back, wait to get back to my cousin. So thank you very much. Appreciate it.
You're welcome. God
very
bless
good.
You.
And if you need any follow-up information, of course, Catholic.com is always available 24 hours a day. You go to Catholic.com and there is that search bar right up there. You can put any question, any topic that you want for additional information. I want to mention here as we approach the break here at the bottom of the hour, if you are looking for the perfect book to explain the faith to non-Catholic friends and family, or perhaps lapsed Catholic friends and family for that matter, as we move into the holiday season, we've got exactly the book for you. It is called Why We're Catholic. It is the best-selling book in Catholic Answers history, and it is by our very own Trent Horn, who, of course, was our guest last hour. We call the book a convert maker. We hear about it all the time. People read the book, and they're led right into the Catholic faith. If you hand this book to someone, that same thing might happen. It is available right now, $10 at shop.catholic.com, $10, 40% off, free shipping, shop.catholic.com. Why We're Catholic. You get it today and give it to somebody this holiday season. We'll be right back after this.
Are you scared to talk about abortion? Don't worry. Almost everyone is. You can overcome this fear, as Trent Horn shows in the newly revised and expanded second edition of Persuasive Pro-Life. With a little knowledge and a few proven techniques, you can become a bold and effective apologist for life. Visit shop.catholic.com to order your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life and never again be afraid to speak up. Also available at good Catholic bookstores.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Is relativism dead? It sure seems dead. Each day, new moral demands are made and they are presented to us as absolutes. Everything from transgender ideology to physician-assisted suicide is presented as a moral good that all right-thinking people must accept. But Catholic Answers' own Carlo Broussard says look deeper, and you will see today's moralism is just relativism dressed up in new clothes. Carlo's eye-opening book, The New Relativism, shines a light on how the sacred moral teachings of this age cover up a deep denial of moral truth. Order your copy of The New Relativism today at shop.catholic.com and be prepared to defend the truth against aggressive relativism. The New Relativism at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Whom or what are you praying for?
Let us know tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
On most of these EWTN stations.
And now back to Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We are halfway through hour two of 2 hours of open forum. Again, during our open forums, just like this today, we have an apologist on with us, and any question about the Catholic faith is, in fact, fair game. Why don't we go right back to the calls? Tom Nash is our guest today. Of course, Tom is based out of Michigan and one of our affiliate apologists. In fact, one thing that I will mention is if you are not familiar with the President's Circle here at Catholic Answers, the President's Circle is what we call our various giving levels. Anybody that is donating $1,000 or more per year, either on a one-time or multiple gift basis, or is donating at least $84 a month, which adds up to $1,000, of course, over a 12-month period, you are part of the President's Circle. And if you are part of the President's Circle at any level, whether it's at $1,000, $84 a month, or it's $50,000, you have access to the gentleman who's on the phone on the line with us today, who is Tom Nash. Tom is your dedicated apologist. He is the dedicated apologist for the President's Circle, and you get direct access to him. So it's one of the side benefits we offer those who are our most dedicated supporters. Tom is your guy. So if you want to have access to something like that, and you want to support Catholic Answers at a perhaps a higher level than maybe you've been supporting us in the past, then join the President's Circle, start up an $84 a month donation, or make a one-time gift of $1,000, and Tom is going to be your apologist. With that said, let's go right back to the phones, Tom. We're going to go to Mark in Montreal, right across the border once again, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Go right ahead, Mark. Your question for Tom.
My question is about one phrase in the Apostles' Creed. Mm-hmm. To put it in context for you and the audience, I'd like to read a few words before and after the phrase. Okay. Then we can zero in on the phrase that's perplexed me for years. Hmm. So here we go. Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. Now, what is meant by he descended to hell?
Hell in that sense would be the abode of the dead, which would include those who are the righteous as well as the unrighteous. So because hell in that sense existed from the fall of the demons, beginning with the devil and his rebellion. So it is understood that descended into the dead to speak to the dead and to speak judgment to them for those who have died, who have done who acted righteously and therefore open to God's grace and his gift of salvation, then redemption for them and salvation for those who had acted badly, well, then the other judgment for them, their particular judgment.
Tom, does
in other words,
yeah. I was just going to say, Tom, does it have something to do also with the fact that, you know, after the fall in the garden, right,
yes.
The gates of heaven, per se, were closed and our Lord reopened them?
Yes. On Easter, and as far as that's where the abode of the dead, that there is not something whereby heaven is inaccessible short of a dispensation by God. And some people did Enoch or Elijah go to heaven directly? I would question that. But precisely because of your point, Dave, that heaven has been closed, that there is this break between God and man, and so, and going down to the abode of the dead or into hell, that what he is doing, he's showing that he is triumphed over sin and death. Of course, that becomes manifest on Easter Sunday when he rises from the dead, and that's where we'd see the gates of heaven clearly open.
Yeah, go ahead, Mark. Yeah, I think you had a follow up.
I've done some research on this, and it seems that there's a lot of different opinions, and it isn't black and white when it comes to the explanation for this phrase. It's a tough one. It's a tough one to have to say every Sunday at Mass that he descended to hell. But that your explanation helps. But it's still a tough one. In other words, he was busy. He wasn't reposing on Saturday. He was busy.
Yeah, and that's just it. Because we know that he doesn't. Death does not mean, even for us as human persons, doesn't mean that we cease to exist. We cease to exist as body-soul composites here on earth, but our spirits live on, for better or for worse. Thus, my reference to the particular judgment. And in Christ's case, he dies, and he's, you know, his soul and his in this mysterious way, his divine person is still connected with his human nature. He's still God, and he is always God and still man in that time. And yeah, it's a tough one. I think it just points out that God is as in going to hell. I thought it might have been that your concern might be, well, how could God be in hell? Well, God can be omnipresent, but you know, hell can't have any negative impact on God, number one. And number two, yes, that even though he is has ceased, even though he has died a human death, and that's the key thing, he's a divine person first and foremost, but he's yet is fully man. When he died a human death, his spirit lives on, and so he can go preach to the spirits in prison as the God-man, even though he has died a human death.
So So in other words, he was on a mission.
Yeah, that's part of the mission. That's well said, my friend. He was on a mission, and part of his mission was to descend into hell, and in one way to communicate that to those who had gone before us, back before he was crucified.
Yeah. Mark, thanks for that call. We appreciate it today. And I'll just say, you know, as you're pondering that, and there may be others out there, this is a relatively common question, right? It is a little confounding when we pray the Apostles' Creed. I just did it right now. You can go to Catholic.com and you go to the search bar at the top and you put descended into hell. And a series of articles will come up. So, you know, Tom gave a great answer, but there may be more questions you have about this particular topic. You can go to Catholic.com and go to that search bar and just type in descended to hell, and you'll get some additional takes on this particular question. And you can do that with virtually anything that comes to mind.
Yeah, that's a great thing. 24/7, it's available. All you have to do is, you know, a few search words, don't think you can't come up with them. And, you know, just think you're in a conversation with people and think of what are the key words in a sentence that I would ask. Plug those in, and you'd be surprised the great resources you'll find that are available to you 24/7 on Catholic.com.
Thank you, Mark. We appreciate you calling in from Montreal today. Let's go to Rich on line two. Rich in Cincinnati, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Go right ahead, Rich.
Oh, thank you. I'm actually preparing a class for RCIA on purgatory and heaven and hell and final judgment, and just trying to make sure I have my ducks in a row, and I'm a little confused on the particular judgment versus the general judgment and what happens in between there, because I know, like, especially we don't have our bodies yet, but then we get our resurrected bodies and we have the final judgment. But, like, does that mean that those that in the particular judgment were deemed to go to hell, they, like, go to hell and then they come back out of hell for the final judgment and then go back to hell? Or and then it's kind of the same thing with people in heaven. How does that work?
Yeah, and a good passage to look at this one, Rich, is to go look at Hebrews 12, where it talks about the cloud of witnesses that surround us and that the souls who have been made just. The letter to the Hebrews, New Testament, chapters 11 and 12, talks about people that the souls who are just, who are in heaven, so that they are disembodied spirits in heaven or in hell. And so that's where they are. And of course, the state of purgatory, how that is experienced exactly is another interesting question to ponder. And we've had private revelation commentary on it, but that could be how that all gets experienced in time and et cetera. That's going to be, for those who are saved, a good number would go there too. But as far as the final destination, heaven or hell, yes, you'd experience heaven and hell as a disembodied spirit. And then, the blessing of at the general resurrection, we would get our glorified body, which all of us as we get older look forward to more and more. And then for those, God have mercy, God forbid, who have rejected God. And I sometimes say, how could God do that? And it's like, well, people choose hell. You know, as the Catechism says, it's the definitive self-exclusion of God from man and communion with the blessed in heaven. And so that it's a sad thought, but it's like, if this is heaven, to hell with it, is what their basic response is. They would be resurrected, and so what they've experienced as a spirit, they now will have is in their sadly risen bodies, which will make it all that much more unpleasant down in hell versus up our being in heaven in the glory of that. So and for each of us on earth, so there's that. Well, we don't experience time in the same way. We die, we are judged in particular, and then we go to heaven or hell or purgatory in between, if you're on the way to heaven. And then ultimately at the general judgment, at the last judgment, the dead are raised, the proclamation is made in a way that we can't fathom, and we see God is just. It's not going to be people that think like, oh, well, everybody's sins are we're going to know why everyone's going to heaven and hell without getting into salacious particulars about people's lives. And we will know, and then again we'll be reunited with our bodies, glorified or horrified, if you will, damned.
If we're in heaven, can we kind of like receive additional rewards at the second judgment? But like, what would be the purpose of a second judgment for those that are already in hell?
Well, the again, for those who are, that's just general. That's corporate, right? That's universal. That's what the general judgment is to talk about and to show God's just nature, not just for this particular person, but for humanity as the human family in general. So that's what that's all about. And of course, the added benefit or not would be the issue of, you know, are you getting a glorified body, or are you getting a body that's fit for hell? So in other words, you yourself, I mean, it's possible too, if you're in heaven, that you can also intercede for us here. You can be part of that cloud of witnesses, as it says in Hebrews 12. So we can be interactive. It's not so much that we gain in merit further, but that as part of the communion and of the saints and the saints triumphant, that we are, in a way that we can't fathom, can be joining the fight from above in a good way. And in a way that we can't fathom, it'll be truly blissful.
Thank you, Rich. We appreciate that call. We're going to take our final break of the hour here. We appreciate you calling in from Cincinnati. Rich, call us back anytime. We'll be right back after this.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now, our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
One time somebody said to me, "Why don't you air these people?" And I said, "No, because I don't think they're Catholic." He says, "By what right do you have to say that?" I said, "I own the network."
Mother Angelica Live Classics. Tonight, 8 Eastern on EWTN Television and Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We are finishing up two great hours of open forum where we're taking on any questions about the Catholic faith. We had Trent Horn in our first hour, our own Trent Horn, and we've got affiliate apologist Tom Nash, who is with us here in the second hour. We got four calls on the board. We're going to try to get through all four before we get to the top of the hour. Let's go right to Nathan here in our home state of California, watching on YouTube. Nathan, go right ahead. Your question for Tom.
Hello, Tom. I just wanted to ask a question regarding the SSPX. I've been attending an SSPX chapel for a month or two. You know, not out of disobedience and rejecting Vatican II and whatnot. I just have a deep love for the Latin Mass. And I was wondering if I would be able to receive the Eucharist from the SSPX, and would it be a grave act on my part?
Well, I would say this. The Church says in Canon 844, Section 4, Code of Canon Law, which you can access online, it says, if the danger of death is present, or if in the judgment of the diocesan bishop or other conference of bishops, some other grave necessity urges that Catholics, it talks about administering to people who are not in full communion. I would say in general that, as it speaks about earlier, in Canon 844, Section 2, it speaks about when necessity requires it or true spiritual advantage suggests it, and provided the danger of error or indifferentism is avoided, the Christian faithful for whom it is physically or morally impossible to approach a Catholic minister are permitted to receive the sacraments of penance, Eucharist, and anointing the sick from a non-Catholic minister. Now, the problem here is that I would say it's certainly possible, but I would encourage you to go to a mass, ideally one who is in full communion. There's a lot of good in the SSPX, but given that they're not in full communion at this point, I would encourage you to find a traditional Latin Mass that's within driving distance, that is under your diocese, or a particularly reverent new form of the Mass, the ordinary form, as Pope Benedict said. I would encourage you there. I can't judge your conscience personally, but I would give you that counsel generally, that in light of what the Church provides, and given that they're not yet in full communion, that I would encourage you to go to a Mass in which the parish and the priests are in full communion.
Hope that helps, Nathan.
Thank you.
Yeah, thanks for calling in today. We appreciate you doing so. Let's keep on rolling. Let's go to Benjamin in St. Louis, listening on 96.7 FM. Benjamin, go right ahead.
Hi, Tom. Hello. I have a question about... Hello. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah, hi, Tom. I have a question about Christmas.
Yeah.
I wanted to know what the origin of the word is, and that's one. Then, secondly, I want to know why in the Bible or Catholic tradition, why Jesus did not directly ask that his birthday should be celebrated. And also, lastly, the one of the references of a birthday celebrated by someone in the Bible, that's referring now to King Herod. He actually did something bad by beheading John the Baptist during a birthday celebration. So I want to know, why then do we not put a lot of emphasis on it? Thank you.
Could you, which before you do that, which question in particular, I didn't catch everything that you stated. Which is the most pressing one, given our limited time?
We're a little limited on time, yeah.
Okay, the most pressing one is, where Jesus asks us to celebrate, to remember his birthday, as he asks us to remember the Eucharist.
Yeah, you know, I would say that we don't look to simply the Bible as our only means of how Jesus communicated things. And so he did say, do this in remembrance of me. So that regards the Mass in particular and his sacrifice of Calvary in particular. But with regard to, similar to in the Old Covenant, there were events that were very important, including the initiation of the covenant, going back to Exodus 24. So too, that we know that from the early church, that recognizing, commemorating our Lord's birth was a very important event, because it's a reminder of that, of not simply the incarnation of his being born, of being conceived in the womb of the Blessed Mother, but being born. And so that we see from early church, and we've got some resources on our website that show that the recognition of our Lord's, of the recognition and celebration of our Lord's birth goes back to early times indeed. And so one need not see that specifically of Jesus in a particular book for us to know otherwise, that the Word of God came down in an oral way or another way, that there are certain things that we are called to do. And we look to the magisterium. We look to, if there's any question about it, Benjamin, I always say, look to the magisterium, the Pope and the bishops in union with him, because he gave them the power to bind and loose. He gave them the power to make disciples of all nations. And so he gives them the authority to act in his name, faithful to him, but clearly that he's going to sustain them. And so if we ever have any doubt of what the church teaches or whether something is okay or not, we can just look to the magisterium, the bishops in communion with the successor of Peter.
Does that make sense?
Okay. Yeah, it makes sense. Thank you.
Very good. All right. Why don't we go to, let's go to line three, Greg in Toledo, Ohio, just down the road from you, Tom. He is listening on local radio there in Toledo. Greg, go right ahead with your question for Tom. Greg in Toledo, are you there?
Greg must have gone on hold.
Perhaps so. Perhaps so. Let me give you out the number one more time. It is 888-318-7884. We've had a couple of drops. So if you want to call in and ask a question, you may be able to get that question in. So if there's something on your mind, it is an open forum, and any question about the Catholic faith is fair game. Give us a ring, 888-318-7884. One additional thing that I thought I would mention, Tom. It's been now 4 years since we last did this, but Catholic Answers has been well known over the years for Catholic cruising. And we are going back onto the high seas next year. In fact, it is going to be next June. Let me double check the, yes, next June 29th through July the 6th. We are doing a cruise down the St. Lawrence River from Montreal, Canada, around Maine, so to speak, and ending up in Boston. And I want to tell you, my wife and I took this cruise back in 2017, the last time Catholic Answers did it, and it was phenomenal. It's very Catholic. Old Montreal, Quebec City and the Shrine of St. Anne de Beaupré. The tomb of St. Kateri Tekakwitha is right there on the Mohawk Reservation, which is just down the road from Montreal. It is a wonderful cruise, and there are talks. We have a couple of folks that will be giving talks on the North American martyrs, on St. Kateri, on the Catholic history of North America, including Canada, which is very rich and deep, as you can imagine. So June 29th through July the 6th, 2024, on Holland America's MS Volendam. If you're interested in that, go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com. CatholicAnswersCruise.com. If you go, I can't promise anything, right? But we had a great time when we went, and it was really, it really augmented our Catholic faith and gave us a look into Catholic history that Norma and I, really didn't think we'd ever get an opportunity to do. So again, Montreal to Boston, the Canada-New England cruise with Catholic Answers, June 29th through July the 6th, 2024. CatholicAnswersCruise.com. Let's go to line four, Tom. Let's go to Carlos in Houston, Texas, my wife's hometown. He is watching on YouTube. Go right ahead, Carlos. Your question for Tom.
Hello, good evening.
Hey there.
So, yes, a couple of days ago, I'm not a Catholic, so I've been kind of, you know, asking questions and whatnot.
Good.
A couple of days ago, I was watching a video on the rosary, and this gentleman basically was about the benefits of doing the rosary. As he was going down the list, I caught something that kind of threw me off. He basically said, while praying the rosary, he said that he made a comment as far as a verse on Galatians 2:20, which is, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me.
Yeah.
Yeah. But instead of saying Christ, he said that it is no longer I who live, but Mary lives in me. So my question is this. Is that accurate, or do you think he made a mistake?
I'd like to think he made a mistake, because it's one thing to be consecrated to the Blessed Mother. It's one thing to have her intercede for us, but there's only one Christ, and she'd be the first to note that. And so, yes, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. We have the indwelling of the Holy Trinity. We certainly are in communion with the Blessed Mother. She is a great intercessor, as we see in Revelation 12, but she is not living in it. I'd like to think he misspoke, because indeed it is the passage, as you correctly said, in Galatians 2:19-20 is no longer I live, but Christ who lives within me.
Great. I just want to make sure. I mean, he was pointing out some pretty good, interesting things, and that one just kind of threw me off. It's called it's on YouTube. It says the benefits of praying the rosary, and it was,
Carlos, speaking of the rosary, if you want to see about how we can encounter Jesus through the rosary, I wrote an article about that, and it's available on our website, Catholic.com. I just maybe give you a little different perspective on the rosary and how that it's not an impediment to our relationship with Jesus, but a way that we can meditate and encounter him. And through the support of our Blessed Mother. Just a thought.
In fact, Carlos, I'll do Tom one better. If you hang on the line, we will send you a copy of Tom's booklet, our 20 answers booklet on the rosary. 20 questions with 20 answers. We'll be happy to send that to you. So just hang on the line and give our call screener your information. We're going to move on to our final call of the hour. Let's go to Joe in New York, listening on Sirius XM. Joe, go right ahead. We're a little pressed for time, so try to get your question out, and we'll give you the best answer we can give you.
Yeah, I was just curious about your take, and I know a lot of apologetics probably read it same way or differently, their interpretation and significance of Irenaeus and Sapphira, and I think it's Acts chapter 5.
Yeah.
They're lying to the Holy Spirit and God, but their prophets was so instantaneous, and how does that, you know, apply today? That someone like maybe if you get sick or get terminal illness, do you blame it on your sins?
No.
This is your punishment in today's world?
No, I would say I would urge people, because we're all going to die, and that's part of just the condition. So I would say, hey, just because someone gets sick or gets cancer doesn't mean they've committed that or this or that grave sin. What I would summarize in general, though, is that, we could do something wrong. If we do something wrong, we should repent and go to confession. But just because somebody gets sick or dies does not mean it's because directly they've sinned. On the other hand, we don't want to receive the Eucharist
and a state of mortal sin, because we can eat and drink a judgment upon ourselves whether we die instantaneously or not.
Does that make sense, Joe?
The judgment came on those two individuals. It's post-Christ resurrection.
Yes.
And ascension.
Yes. It happened quickly for them, and doesn't mean that they might not have had a chance to repent, but clearly the judgment came out of their temporal realm at that point. Whatever
Joe,
their soul, I can't say.
Yeah, Joe, thank you for finishing up the hour for us. We appreciate it. Tune in again tomorrow. We have another 2 hours of open forum. Joe Heschmeyer, apologist here at Catholic Answers, is the guest. Pray for us. We'll pray for you. God bless.